I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Classic, if we have that. Matthew 26:36. Well, let's see what the Word has to say about prayer. Amen? And so sometimes people think, well, praying is hard, or I don't know how to pray, or I'll never learn how to pray, or we'll leave the praying to the women, right? Because a lot of people think that, and maybe even do that, that they leave all the praying to the women. But how many of you know, regardless of age and regardless of gender, and there's only two to choose from, that regardless of where you are and who you are, if you're a believer, you should have a prayer life, right? And, you know, prayer isn't just like, oh, you hold up in your room for hours on end. It can be like that, but it's really a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle, and it's not hard. It's easy to do. And the Lord's going to share some things with us, just practical things, and then maybe even share some things with you that I've learned in prayer, that I've seen happen in my life that are related to prayer, that I think might help you. And, you know, a lot of times people turn to God and they pray when they're at the dinner table. They pray for the food, and then they pray when things are hard and they have a need. And then other than that, they don't really pray much. And God listens to and is interested in every time you pray to him and with him. But he wants us to pray more than just at those times, right? And but many times people run from that. They don't embrace it like they should and like they could. And the earlier and the younger that we learn to pray, the better off we are, right? And so if you are a person in prayer, help bring someone up. You know, if someone needs prayer, show them what to pray from the Bible or agree with them on that. And one thing I have learned that's really important about prayer is that you don't make someone else pray or believe what you want for their life, right? Many times people will say to me, if they're going through a physical trial or something's happening in their family, Pastor Katie, could you pray for this or could you pray for me? And I'm happy to do that, but I always ask them, what are you believing for? Or what scriptures are you praying? Or what do you want from this situation? Because, for example, if someone comes to me and they're having a health issue and they want me to pray concerning this health issue, that's fine. But maybe I begin to pray and I'm praying that they would be totally healed. But maybe they're just believing they have a surgery and the surgery is a success. And one of the biggest components of prayer is that you're in agreement, that you're praying the same thing, that you're saying the same thing, that you're trusting God for the same thing. So if someone's asking you to pray with them, you know, we have these gray cards. And the more specific you can be in those prayer requests, the better, because that person is going to agree with you what you want. And the Lord will give it to you according to what you desire, right? And so there may be something that I would pray different about the situation than you would. So it's important to know what the person wants when you're agreeing with them in prayer. So let's go over here in Matthew 26, verses 36. And then we're going to read a good portion of this scripture in the Amplified Classic over to 56. And it says this: Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he was going with some of the disciples. This is right before Jesus is crucified. And he told his disciples, sit down here while I go over yonder and pray. And he was taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to show grief and distress of his mind and was deeply depressed. Why was that? Because he knew there was something very challenging in his future. He knew God was going to ask him to do something that would be a challenge for his mind. Has God ever asked you to do anything that was a challenge on your mind? Maybe as a young believer, just coming to church every Sunday was a challenge for your mind, right? Like, he wants me to do what? Or maybe, you know, when you come and you hear about tithing, you think, I don't know if I can do that. Maybe that's a challenge to your mind. Maybe he calls you to give something to somebody or to go somewhere and do something for somebody. Whatever he has you to do can sometimes be something for us to overcome in our minds. So what did Jesus pray when the Lord told him something difficult, or there was something difficult going on? And he said here, I'll reread verse 38. My soul is very sad and deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and keep watch, and keep awake and keep watch with me. Well, that's a good instruction, keep awake, because every time you go to pray, it seems like that's the most tired time you've ever been, right? As soon as you go to talk to God about something, you're exhausted. He said, keep watch and pray. And then going a little further, he threw himself upon the ground on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not what I desire, as you will and desire. Now, and we'll go a little further with this, but this is one really important component of prayer, and it's the prayer of consecration and dedication, that not what I want to do. You know, has he ever told you to do things you didn't want to? Absolutely. And did you ever want to do something and he told you don't do it? Absolutely. I heard this account from Reverend Patsy Caminetti. I was in a sermon, or in a message, in a service she was conducting, and she said, I was at Bible school with Brother Hagen, and the Lord put me there, and yet she was had missions in her heart. She'd always, from a little girl, wanted to be a missionary. So she's at the Bible school in Oklahoma helping Brother Hagen, teaching in his school, and she prayed with him and for him and traveled with him and stuff. And she's asking the Lord, Lord, let me go. You know, she wants to go out on the mission field. And nothing. You know, no answer back. When you don't get an answer back, just don't go anywhere, right? Don't do anything, because that is your answer, right? Did your kids ever ask you something and you just simply, you don't even acknowledge that they asked you that? Why? Because that stupid question is not even worthy of an answer, right? And so, anyway, he didn't answer. And she prayed some more, you know, and he still didn't answer. And she's wanting to go on the mission field, but yet she's, you know, assigned here with Brother Hagen. So this goes on for a little while. Mike, could you turn me up just a little bit more, because I'm still working hard up here with this? And he said to her, finally, okay, fine, go. And she said, then I didn't want to go. Because he told me I could go, but it wasn't because it was his will. The unjust judge, remember the account in the Bible of the unjust judge? She just nagged him and nagged him and nagged him, and finally said, just give her what she wants. Why? So she'll just go away. And out of your will, you can get things not in the mind, not in the plan of God. You can end up places and go places and do things he never authored because you wanted it. And so, I mean, that'd be scary, right? He's like, fine, go. And then she said, then I didn't want to go, after he said it like that. And so here Jesus is in that same place where he knows he's going to the cross, and yet he can't wrap his mind around it. He's troubled, distressed. And, you know, he had a good plan, too. He took some other people who loved him and prayed with him to that place of prayer. The only problem is they fell asleep. But, you know, but have some friends, too, when you're in a challenging spot, who can do that with you, right? And so Jesus said here, listen to what he prayed to God, not what I will, not what I desire. Because our desires can get in the way of the perfect will of God. Remember Mark 11 said, what things soever you desire when you pray. And, you know, James talks about it being an evil thing for our will to get in the way. That our best place in God is just whatever you want, whenever you want. I don't have a preference at all. Because if you start having preferences, it muddies the water, right? But his will can be hard on the mind. We have to get it submitted to him. Do you remember Jonah? God wanted Jonah to go preach to people who were outside his will that they would repent, and Jonah didn't want to go. He go, no, I'm not going. And he didn't just not want to go. He didn't. He's going to do what he wants to do. So what does he do? He'll go the exact opposite place God told him to. And remember, he gets on that ship and there's a huge storm. And all the other people on the storm go, okay, which one of us isn't doing what God said? Because there's a reason this storm is out here with us, you know? And Jonah said, it's me, just throw me overboard, you know? And God, in his mercy, gave Jonah an opportunity to get it right, right? He sent a whale to swallow him up. And, you know, Jonah called it hell, but he ended up there of his own will, his own desire. God wanted him to go somewhere, and Jonah said, no, simply, I'm not doing that. I'm just not. And so he got on a ship to go where he wanted to go. But it doesn't ever work out good when we just decide, you want me there, but I'm just going to go over here. Whether it's a church, a job, a house, a spouse, kids, anything. It takes self-control and faith to trust that where God wants you is your best place. And so Jesus is over here, and he's praying, not my will, not my desire, but yours. And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, I like the Amplified Classic, what? And it has an exclamation point. Are you unable to stay awake and keep watch with me for 1 hour? All of you must keep awake. Give strict attention. Be cautious and active, and watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. And that's where our failure is, right? We listen to what our thoughts are, what our preferences are, what, you know, what we feel like doing. But it doesn't matter what we feel like doing. It's what he wants us to do, right? And you remember Judas? You know, he had a plan. He had something he was supposed to do for God. But what did he do? He left that place of that God had for him beside Jesus. He was one of the closest to him. And abandoned that place for what? Money. Right? He sold Jesus out for money. And so we're to be consecrated and dedicated to his will, what he wants. And so verse 42, we continue on. A second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass by unless I drink it, then your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were weighed down with sleep. And leaving them again, he went away and prayed a third time and used the same words. Why? He's getting his heart right. His heart lined up with what God wants. His heart lined up with where God wants him to go. The price he's going to have to pay. Because to be in the perfect will of God, there sometimes is a price, right? There sometimes is a price. And so leaving him again, he went away and prayed for the third time using the same words. Then he returned to the disciples and said, are you still sleeping and taking rest? Behold, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of especially wicked sinners whose way or nature it is to act in opposition to God. And so we have a great example from Jesus. Whatever he says, whatever the Father says, that's what we're going to do. Not what our preference is, not what we want. Don't be like Jonah. God says do this, and we quickly go do the opposite of what he said. He said be here, he said stay there, and we leave. And the way that we do that is the prayer of consecration and dedication. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I commit my life to you. That's a good way to pray, the same way Jesus prayed in those verses. And have you ever noticed, my husband years ago, he used to turkey hunt, right? And they had this thing, you know, if they didn't get a turkey first thing early in the morning, they would go out and, you know, the turkeys would be in a flock, but they wouldn't be in a blind anymore. And they would go out and they would stir up all the birds so they'd all take off in different directions. And the reason they did that was because they wanted to get one alone. You know, get them out there by themselves. So why? So that it was easier, you know, to shoot them, to take advantage of them. Because when they're all huddled up together, you can't just aim at the whole flock of them, you know. You got to wait till one's separated. And so stay together with people of faith. Stay together with people who are going with God. Stay together with other people who are praying. Find someone near you and have them hook up with you in prayer. Have them believe with you in prayer. You know, Jesus' friends let him down a little, but at least he took them with him, right? So let's talk about abiding in God. Go over here to John chapter 15. So we're consecrated and dedicated. That's an important part of prayer. Consecration and dedication to God, to his will. No matter what he says for us to do, no matter where he says for us to go, what he tells us to spend our money on, any assignment that he has, we stay open to that instead of what we want, right? The other thing is we want to abide in him. And what does that look like, or what does that mean? I'm going to share some practical things with you tonight. Have you ever read this verse? I found this recently. It's in Hosea 14:8, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. You can look it up later, and it says this: from me is your fruit found. From me is your fruit found. And so when people get out and away from what God had them to do, they don't bear the fruit that they should for him. What does fruit mean exactly? It could mean finances for the kingdom of God. It could mean people getting born again, people getting saved, people getting delivered. It could mean all kinds of wonderful things. And so we want to make sure we abide in him, that we bear the fruit he has for us to bear. And we're going to see that repeated in John 15. Let's read verses 4 through 8. John 15, 4 through 8. Abiding in him. And it says this: abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. And no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he that abides in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, that's a good instruction. Just don't practice doing things without him. Right? Practice your whole day with God, whatever it is. When you're going places, you know, when you're doing things for your kids or your husband or your home or going to work, practice doing everything with him. Make him a part of everything you do that day. And how do you do that? Just acknowledge him. Could you bring up Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? My husband preached on these verses, I think it was a couple weeks ago. Proverbs, it says, Lean on, just go to the King James if you could. And, yep, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It could be as simple as that. Abiding in him could simply just be acknowledging him in your day. Lord, this is the way I'm going today. I thank you for divine appointments, divine interactions, divine connections. I thank you. You bring me to people who need to know you as Lord and Savior. I thank you, Father God, that I'm in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people. I acknowledge you and just invite him into your day. That's just a simple step in prayer. So abiding in him. Then verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. So another way that you can abide in him, or grow closer to him, pray, is this, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You know, I've started to notice that believers don't always know their Bible like they should. You know, how often are we really opening our own Bible, reading it, studying it, meditating in it, looking up references, looking up other portions of Scripture that say the same thing? You know, I was, they have all these AI apps and websites and stuff now, and it's like, you know, they're kind of trying to replace humans, or at least the need for humans to think. You know, and we went a few months ago to San Francisco, and they actually have big, huge signs, and it says that there's no need for human employees anymore. AI employees are here. I'm not kidding. I have a picture. right? And they have these Waymos. Do you know what the Waymo is? It's the driverless cab or taxi. So you can get an Uber with no driver. And they're all over the city. Jaguar owns it. Waymo. Look it up. And so, you know, the world might try and replace the human, but we're still here, and I'll do my own thinking. Thank you, right? So AI, you want to use AI to plan your backyard deck or something like that? Go ahead. Take a picture. Let it give you ideas. But don't let it replace thinking, right? Like actually considering things, reading things, mulling it over. You know, I heard my kid, and I won't say which one, but, you know, everybody kind of does it now. It's like they have their homework before them, and I hear them going, AI, what does this do, this do, this? And they're asking AI the questions. They don't even have to look at the problems and figure it out anymore. AI will give a specific, particular answer for complex math problems, history questions, all kind of things. And my brother-in-law actually knows somebody who, you know, studying to be an engineer. He's building the bridges we're going to drive on, and he used AI to pass college courses and get his engineering degree. Right? Yeah, it's just spooky. So it's like, I'll be a child of God, have the mind of Christ, do my own thinking, you know? And so we want to have the word put in us. That's what he said here, that the word would abide in you. People aren't putting much of anything in them anymore. They're just scanning, swiping, you know, looking at a screen and shut it and go. You know, things are happening so fast. I mean, if you watch video games that people play, or I sit on a plane, I am a people watcher, okay? And while we were in San Francisco, we also went to a Major League Baseball game. I don't go to watch baseball. I could really care less about what's happening down there. I don't even know what teams we watch, to be honest with you. I'm there for the popcorn, the hot dog, and the people watching. And we're there. And my son busted me the next day because he asked me to do something on my phone. And like an hour and a half into the game, I Googled how long are MLB baseball games. So he busted me the next day. He's like, Mom, you were looking up how long the game is? I'm like, you know, they take a long time. And so anyway, why was I talking about the baseball game? Go back to, people watching. Thank you. Okay, so watching people, I'm not the only one not watching the game. I wasn't watching my phone. I'm just watching people. But they're watching their phone. The whole game, swiping, I mean, I can't even, my eyes don't even move like that. And things are happening so quickly, but it takes time to put the word in you. And you thoughtfully and prayerfully consider it as you read it and reread it and look at other scriptures around it and look at references and look at the back where you have the glossary or whatever it is back there. All the things. People don't even read much anymore. But you can't get the Bible in you without doing that. And so it takes time to sit down, to slow down, and actually put the word in you. Then when you need to go pray, you have something to pray. It's called the word, right? And if you go over here to Luke, I've really been loving Luke chapter 1. So if you've heard me say this 10 times, you'll probably hear me say it 10 more, right? And this is about Mary and Elizabeth, this account in Luke chapter 1. Remember when they're told she's going to birth John the Baptist, Mary's going to birth Jesus the Savior. And listen to what Mary said. It's really powerful. She said in Luke 1:38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to the word." That should be our attitude. That everything that's in the word, be it unto me. Healing, provision, soundness of mind, strength in our bodies, strength in our spirits, leading from the Holy Ghost, miracles, signs, wonders, you know, peace in our hearts, joy in our hearts, you know, righteousness, peace, and joy in our homes. Everything that's in the Word, be it done unto me. But how can you pray that if you don't know what's in the Word? You can't AI everything, right? And I'm telling you, AI is trying to replace God, the Holy Ghost, that you don't need God anymore. You just need AI. And listen, it's a whole lot quicker and easier. You just, hey, Siri, or AI, what do I need? You know, and have you noticed now if you Google something, it will say, these are the AI suggestions to dive deeper into AI, and then you can push a button and go go even further to AI suggestions. And because it wants to get you used to relying on something, not God, not the Word. It's quick, it's easy, you push a button, here you go, right? And it's not a fortune cookie kind of life where you bust it open and here's your instruction, right? It actually takes time to find out what he wants sometimes, right? Remember, Jesus prayed, then he came back, then he prayed again, then he came back, then he prayed again, because you don't always have the answer just asking him the first time. Sometimes you need to keep going back to him. And it's going to take some discipline to have the Word in us. And the Bible says here in Luke 1:38, be it done unto me according to your word. Do you want that? Do you want everything that's in the Bible in your life? If you do, you actually have to know what's in there, right? Because when you're praying, what's he going to do? He's going to remind you where that promise is for what you need from the Word. And even if you don't know the exact verse and chapter, you'll go, I know I read that somewhere. Or while you're talking to him about the thing you need help with, he'll quicken how that verse sounds or how it reads in the Bible or what it looks like. He does that for me a lot of times. So if we want to bear fruit, if we want to have a strong prayer life, we have to have the Word in us. Acts 13:2. Go over here. Acts 13:2. The Word of God abiding in us. And I told the youth kids at youth camp a couple weeks ago, because I said, you know, a lot of them are kind of young. They're not used to studying their Bible. They don't really know how to do that. And I told them, I said, when you start reading the Bible, listen, just read till you get to a verse that either interests you, jumps out to you, you understand, or you know you can do. Get to that place. Then talk to the Lord about that verse. Think about that verse. Go over that verse. And get to a place where it's something you can actually do, right? So you may not understand all of it, but read till you get to a place that you do understand. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. And so the next thing is this, worshiping. You know, for a long time, I'm not sure why, I thought that verse said praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues and then fasting and the Holy Ghost said. But that's not how it reads. It actually says worshiping the Lord. And so one way we can pray and we can receive from him and we can fellowship with him is worship. We can worship him. And in worshiping him, then things are told to us, or we have a sense to do something, or we know the next direction to go. So worshiping to the Lord and fasting, then the Holy Ghost said. Also this, praising. Go to Psalm 100, verse 4. 100, verse 4. This is all parts of prayer. All parts of prayer. And you may do just one portion of prayer a day, or you may do several different ones throughout the day. You know, every day is different. Just follow him for that day. And it says this, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. And so entering his gates means entering where he is in his presence, and that's what we're doing in prayer. And how do you do that? How do you enter that place? With thanksgiving. You know, sometimes we're such a consumer mentality, we just want the next thing, right? It's like Amazon. You ordered something yesterday, but you're ordering something today, and you're going to order something, another thing tomorrow, and we're just going from one thing to another. But what about being thankful for all that he's already done, all that he's brought us to, all that he's brought us out of? You know, if you can think of something he did for you 5 years ago, thank him for that. You know, has he worked in your body? Has he worked in your finances? Has resolved something in your family? Thank him for it, and thank him over and over. Amen. And we already talked about Proverbs chapter 3. So why don't we go over here to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Aren't you thankful that you can talk to your Heavenly Father? Jesus made a way that you could talk to him. Because in the Old Testament, remember, only the priests could go in, right, to the presence of God. Only they could go before him. But now in the New Testament, we can visit him anytime we want, as often as we want, for as long as we want, wherever we want. It can be in our car in our break from work. It can be in our bedroom. It could be in our bathroom. It could be with other people here at church. Anywhere you want, you can now access God. You don't have to be where he is, in the sense of, you know, they had to go through the kings and the priests and the prophets and all of that, and only in a particular place. Now he's everywhere and in all of us. And we can take him anywhere we want. And actually, remember the Old Testament tabernacle? It was a place. And they had to get there. But now, we are the house of prayer. We're a mobile house of prayer. Everywhere we go, prayer is, right? So you don't have to wait now for Sunday or Saturday to pray or get prayed for. It can happen anywhere, at any time, because of Jesus going to the cross for us. Chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So let me share this with you. There's all kinds of prayer. There's lots of different ways to pray, lots of different ways to interact with God, and we'll learn them as we grow in him. But the most important prayer, listen carefully, the most important prayer is the one inspired at the moment, right? So you might be talking to someone, and while you're talking to someone, I'll give you an example. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were telling me about a child whose father doesn't love him, like his natural father, literally just doesn't love him and doesn't want anything to do with him and actually tells him. So you could imagine the brokenheartedness of a boy whose father doesn't love him, right? And so this person is telling me about this child whose father doesn't love him. And while she's talking about that, I felt inspired regarding Luke chapter 1, verse 17, if you could bring that up on the scripture or on the screen. And the only reason this was inspired to me was because I'd already been reading my Bible. I'd already been meditating in the scriptures. Remember what we talked about? You can't have it quickened to you if you're not already putting it in. And can you go to the King James? Thank you so much. This is John the Baptist. He will go before him, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to do what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's really going to happen in these last days. It really is. But he needs somebody to believe it's going to happen. Who's going to believe it's going to happen? We have to. God needs someone to believe that verse is really true. Why? Because everything we see around us points to that's not really going to happen. Actually, if you look around and you watch the news, it looks like the hearts are actually turning away from the children. But God said before his coming, what's going to happen is the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children. And I said, let's believe it. Let's believe this. Let's believe this. And it wasn't because I'm not believing that for every child whose father is, you know. But in this conversation, all of a sudden I was inspired to pray this verse. And so it wasn't like a voice from heaven or I was sitting in my room and had a dream or a vision or something like that. And in everyday, simple conversation, hearing about this boy, I said, let's pray this. And that's why we have to have the word, so it directs our prayers. And it inspires our prayers. And it gives strength to our prayers. And it gives power to our prayers. Because the word of God is the power of God. But who can believe this? We can. Any of us. And if you're having trouble believing, remember what the Bible said, Lord, help my unbelief. You know, if there's a promise you come to you'd really like, but you feel like your faith isn't there, that's okay. You can ask him to help you. Keep thinking about that verse. Keep praying that verse. Keep meditating in that verse. The Bible says if you do that, the day will dawn and the day star will arise in your heart. Have you ever heard the expression, it will dawn on you? That's actually from the word. It's the, what does that mean? At dawn, what happens? Light comes. It means you were in darkness, you didn't understand something, you didn't know how something was going to work out, you didn't understand a verse or how it could apply to your life, but through reading it and meditating in it and saying it over and over and looking at it continually, it dawns on you. And all of a sudden you go, I really do believe that verse. I actually believe it's true. And so can he find someone who will believe the hearts of the fathers really are turning to the children? And not just believe it, pray that. Because he needs somebody to pray it and to believe it in order for it to come to pass. Otherwise, you're right, it isn't going to happen. But he's also doing this. And I've used the second half of this verse to pray for someone else, that he turns the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Do you know disobedient people? People disobedient to the word of God. I do. We've been disobedient at times. So, Lord, turn us. But you can pray for people using this verse. Turn those who are disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Right? So you can use verses as things to pray. So the most important thing to pray, the most important thing, most important prayer that's needed is the one inspired at the moment. It could be while you're having a conversation with someone, you're inspired to pray something. It could be just out of a need that someone has. And so what we do is we turn to the word to find out what to pray, right? Now, listen to this. He will position you purposely with a purpose. He will place you. He will position you purposely to see what he wants you to see physically, or hear what he wants you to hear, or sense in some way, so that those pieces contribute to what you're going to pray. I'm going to tell you another story, and it's this. I was at a blood drive, and I was volunteering for the Red Cross. This was a couple months ago. And in Jamestown, there's a mall called Chautauqua Mall. And they have a room, a storefront set up there where the Red Cross uses for people to come and donate blood. And I was volunteering there. And actually, to be honest with you, I started to think in my mind, I'm not sure this can fit into my schedule anymore. I may not do this again. And then this happened. And this gentleman came in, and he was wearing pink clothing and, you know, had a pink bag and long pink acrylic fingernails. And I had an opportunity. He was actually very receptive to the gospel message. And I had an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord and invite him to church. And after I invited him to church, he said, can I wear this? And I said, yep. You can wear that. Why? Because if he comes to church, his mind will be renewed. He'll hear the gospel, and he'll end up not even wanting to wear that. And then he said, well, can I come with these? And he had these long, bright, pink, painted nails. And I said, yeah, you can come with those. Why? Because it won't be long. He'll hear the truth, and that'll just go by the wayside. It'll be a distant memory. And he'll be called, the Bible says he makes all things new. That we are new creatures created in Christ Jesus. So his old person might not, you know, is fine with that, but the new man won't be. So I talked to him about those things. He was very receptive. He left. And then one day I was driving. There's a lot of spiritual activity on North Main Street in Jamestown, New York. So if you don't have any prayer assignments, just drive up and down that street and you'll have plenty. And I'm driving down the street and here he comes. And I see him. And when I see him, I'm inspired. Pray for him. So I pray that he comes out of darkness into light, labors across his path. And also he has cancer. And so I'm praying for his salvation first and foremost, and then him to be healed. But labors across his path. And Lord, if you so see fit, I'd love to minister to him again. I'm telling you, I used to never see him. I see that man continually. I mean, I am talking, I have never seen a person. There he is, and there he is again, and there he is again. I saw him Thursday. I see him all the time. Do you know why I see him? God places me purposely, our paths together, that I remember, pray for him. Only now, the Lord's brought him across my path so much, I don't just pray when I see him. I pray for him continually at different times throughout the day. On purpose, the Lord brought our paths, that I would see him. Remember Jesus, that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion and healed them. When did he do it? When he saw them. When he saw the multitudes, then he was moved with compassion, and then he did something. So you think, well, you just saw him, you know, it's a coincidence. Pay attention to the things the Lord is letting you see. Lamentations 3, I think it's verse 51. Corbin, you might could bring that up. And it says, mine eye affects my heart. What we see affects our heart. Is that verse in there? Lamentations 3:51. I think. Because it's not just like what you see on TV affects your heart, and it's not just like, you know, the things that you see online and all that kind of stuff. It's the people that you see. Can we get that up there? It's in the hopper. They're working on it. It's coming through. Mine eye affects mine heart. So with a divine purpose, he'll have you see things for you to pray for people, right? Just like Jesus did. Okay. Why don't we go over, I'm going to share one thing with you that I think is important as a side note. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. And we'll close here in just a minute. Now, I had something I printed out that I meant to bring with me, but, oh, it's sitting on my printer at home. Do I have my phone? It might be in the office. No, I got it. Okay. Because I want to read something to you. Prayer is simple, and prayer is easy. But people have thought for a long time, prayer is hard. It's difficult. I'll never learn how to pray. And the more they think that, the more it's true for them. Because whatsoever a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart. So if you think it's hard for you. But that's not just true about prayer. It's true about everything. If you think something's hard, it is. If you think you can't overcome it, you can't. Whatever you think is true, right? And so to think that prayer is hard, to think that you can't do it, that you can't learn it, that you'll never get it, is actually can turn into a stronghold, and it's a wrong thought. So 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when you have those thoughts, hold it captive. Cast it down. That's not true. Prayer is easy for me. I know how to pray. I know how to talk to God. I know how to interact with him. It's easy for me. Do you go to your husband and think, oh, it's really hard talking to him. It's hard talking to him. I don't know what I'm going to say, what he's going to say, how this is going to... No, you just go and have conversation, right? And Karen so bravely in women's group asked a question about something regarding prayer. And we talked about, well, what do you do when something doesn't work out how you thought, or maybe you didn't do your part right, and that there may be failures. And I thought of this example, although it was regarding something else. And this is regarding Abraham Lincoln. And it said, when he was a young man, he ran for the legislature in Illinois and was defeated. He next entered business and failed and spent 17 years of his life paying off the debts of a worthless partner. Then he entered politics, ran for Congress and was defeated, tried to secure an appointment in the U.S. land office but failed. He became a candidate for the U.S. Senate and was again defeated. In 1856, he became a candidate for the vice presidency, again defeated. In 1858, he lost the election to Douglas, but eventually he achieved the highest success attainable in American public life, and that's the President of the United States. So just remember this. All success is mixed in with a little bit of failure, right? And if you think, well, I didn't do that exactly right, or, you know, I didn't say the right thing, or I should have prayed this, or I should have asked for help or gotten, it's okay. It's fine. We learn from our failures, right? And if you, the most important thing, Ephesians 6, stay with it. Just stay with it. Persevere in prayer. That we do not grow weary in well-doing, for at the appointed season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. If we faint not. If you faint not. So just stay with doing the word. Stay with talking to God. Stay with coming to church. Stay with abiding in him. Stay with putting his word in you. Stay with just having conversations with him. You know, one of the best ways to get close to God is go to him and simply just pour out your heart to him about something that you need, something that's troubling you, something that's going on in your life. Have a real heart-to-heart conversation with him. And you'll be amazed the things that he'll tell you or have you to do. So why don't we close with one more thing, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verse 21 to 25. And could we read that in the Amplified Classic? Matthew 7, 21 to 25. And the Amplified Classic says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? Then I will say to them openly and publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly and disregard my commandments. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, is a sensible, prudent, practical, and wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rock is really the word. But listen to this, verse 23, I never knew you. These people had done all kind of works for God. Actually, if you go back up to, I think it's the verse before that, it says, we have prophesied in your name and driven out demons and done many mighty works. And that God said, I didn't know him. You can be a believer looking real busy for God and not even knowing. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we won't read all of it, but if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll learn about knowing him, being an ambassador for him, growing close to him, you know, not just living for him, living to him. And so he said here, depart from me, I never knew you. You can be a believer, come to church, do a lot of works and acts, and never really even know him. But we want to know him, right? And the best way to know him is know his word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today that we get to know you in a greater measure as we learn your word. And the more word we know, the more you have to work with in prayer. We thank you, the more word we know, the greater inspiration we can have. Father, we worship your word. You said you are the word. You became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we thank you. You are the word. You are the word. We are so grateful for your word. Father, we thank you and praise you for the word that we can stand on. It is the rock in our lives. And Father, we just thank you. The first prayer that we pray is the prayer of salvation. That is the prayer out of darkness into light. That is the prayer that we're no longer belonging to the enemy, but we have you as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we just thank you and praise you. We can come to you and pray that prayer. And if there's anyone here in this service and you don't know for sure if you're born again, you don't know for sure that you're saved, you don't know for sure if you left this life today, if you would go to heaven, but you want to be sure, I just ask you to raise your hand and we'll all pray together. Is there anyone in here that you're not sure you'd go to heaven? I see that hand. Anybody else? You can put that hand down. Anyone else want to pray the prayer of salvation? That you're not sure if you were to leave this earth, you would go to heaven and be with Jesus? And I'll give another invitation. Is there anyone you do know Jesus, but you've lost fellowship with him, that you have not been close with him in his word, in prayer? And Father, we just thank you. It's important to you too that those who have lost fellowship come back to you. Is there anyone else that would like to rededicate their life? Okay, well, let's pray with this one who wants to ask Jesus into their heart. And we just want you to know you're surrounded with faith and love with other believers in this room. And Father, we're grateful for the gift of salvation. If you raised your hand, just pray this prayer with all of your heart. And when you pray it, Jesus will hear you and come into your life. You'll be born again, and you can be assured of eternal life with him. Amen. Let's pray this. Dear Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he was crucified, buried, and risen again for me. I take you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you. We worship you. We glorify you, Lord, for eternal life. And for that person who gave their life to you, we're so thankful they'll never, ever, ever be the same. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed.